Today, Matthew chapter 1. Last week, we saw where the angel came to visit Mary to speak about God's plan, what God wanted to do in her life, through her life, planting the seed of his very own son in her womb, where the child would grow inside of her. And this very week, we see where the angel of the Lord has now come to visit Joseph, her husband. And this supernatural event of the virgin birth is already causing quite the stir between Mary and Joseph. And it's not even widely known yet. Now, fast forward just for a moment and let's consider the virgin birth today and what our world has come to believe. The virgin birth has caused even more of a stir among us in our society, but again, much further than that. It's actually become a major point of conflict even among those who claim to be followers of Jesus. According to ChristianPost.com in 2017, they gave this report that only 46% of Americans celebrate Christmas as a religious holiday. That 46% is down, or was down, 5% from 4 years previous to that. So what we see is a rapid decline in the number of people in America that celebrate Christmas as the birth of Christ. USA Today actually wrote a very defining article about that statistic in that same year. And this was, I just want to give you the title of the article from USA Today. It says, Americans see more jingle and less Jesus in Christmas celebrations. The poll that I shared from or with you a moment ago goes on to reveal that 66% of Americans do believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. However, in 2017, that number, 66%, was down 7% from 3 years prior. So again, there's a rapid decay of belief in the virgin birth. I read another article that said that this was an article that was based out of the United Kingdom. It said that 20% of clergy or pastors in the United Kingdom do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And yet, we must know that the incarnation of Jesus Christ and moreover, the virgin birth of Jesus are central tenets to the Christian faith. Along with his substitutionary death, the fact that Jesus died for our sins, he took that punishment for us, as well as his bodily resurrection and his second coming, that he will return. These are all essential doctrines to the Christian faith, of which we say that we adhere to. And these things, here's the thing about it. These are all part of a whole package. These things come together all as one. You can't have one of these without the other and be involved in a biblical Christianity. If you take one of these out of the equation, you call into question the entire scriptures. For example, concerning the virgin birth, if the virgin birth is not true, then Isaiah the prophet is a liar. Because in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, he prophesied, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Here's the sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Not only though would Isaiah be a liar, but Matthew would be one. Luke and John, they would all be liars if the virgin birth is not true. You see, if the virgin birth is not true, you have to take at least 9 books of the Bible out of the Bible because the authors of those 9 books are not reliable authors. Oh, but friends, the Word of God is reliable. The Word of God is true. There's no need to remove any books from the Bible because they are authoritative. 1 Peter 1:25 says, what the Lord has said will stand forever. Psalm 119, God's word is settled forever in heaven. Psalm 33, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Isaiah 40, God's word stands forever. Matthew and Luke both say, God's word will never pass away. And in Revelation 22, the command is given, do not take one thing away from God's word. Do not add one more thing to God's word. There will be punishment for that if you do. I say it often, but I'll say it again. The greatest minds the world has ever known have tried to disprove the Holy Scriptures. And with all of that intellect, and with all of their resources and all of their research, and with the highest motivation that they had to discredit the Word of God, the very best that they have arrived at is theory and speculation. It is the very best that they have determined. In other words, nothing has ever disproven the Word of God, to include the virgin birth. So let me remind you again, God himself said, my word will always stand, even when the greatest minds in this world try to prove otherwise. They simply cannot. Now that we've addressed these preliminaries, let's look at Matthew's word to us. In Matthew's text, in the very first chapter, he begins with the genealogy of Jesus. Luke does this as well, but Luke approaches it a little differently. But Matthew's genealogy, he tells us that the king that is going to come, the Messiah, is going to come from the lineage or the genealogy of King David. In fact, the Messiah who is to come is called the Son of David. And so, therefore, he will be given the right to be king because he comes from that lineage of David. However, if the Son of David is all that the Messiah is going to be when he comes, then he may be a conqueror of nations on the earth, but he'll never be able to conquer sin. He'll never be able to conquer the grave. He'll never be able to conquer Satan and hell alike. To do this, the Messiah is going to have to not only be the Son of David, come from that bloodline, that lineage, but he will also have to be God himself in human form. And that's what Matthew deals with in the last half of this very first chapter. In verse 18, we're told that Mary was with child, and this child was one that was conceived by way of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit planted that seed there. So the very moment that Matthew begins to talk about the divine nature of Jesus, he begins introducing us to the supernatural, because it is supernatural that the virgin is now pregnant with child. But here we're also told that the Virgin Mary was betrothed to Joseph. In fact, the scripture names Joseph already as her husband. And betrothal means there's about a 12-month period or 12-month span where the couple, the man and the woman, they're going to prove, one, their fidelity to one another, but they're also going to have plenty of time to begin planning for their consummation of their marriage and when they come together to begin living together. They have 12 months to plan all of this out and to work out any difficulties or challenges that may be coming that they might see. But this betrothal was different than a time of engagement as we might know it. When couples are to be married here, we call it engagement. And maybe it's a few weeks, maybe it's months, or even perhaps a couple of years that the engagement would go on. But the betrothal is different from the engagement that we so know, because when you are engaged in our culture, you can walk away from that relationship. There's no strings really attached. There's nothing else that needs to be done. If you have a change of heart, you just turn and you walk away and it's done. But in a betrothal, it actually means that you are already considered to be married to one another. The only difference is that you are not physically intimate with one another and you're not living together with one another. So if you wanted to walk away from a betrothed relationship, you had to file for divorce, literally. And it was during this betrothed period between Mary and Joseph that she was found to be with child. Now, last week we learned about how Mary was approached again by the angel, how she found out the plan that God wanted to use her for. And the reason why Mary was approached by the angel, Mary was part of God's plan in this regard, was because she was so pure. She really loved God and she wanted to serve him. She wanted to give her life to honoring him. But today we learn that the same thing is true about this man named Joseph. Joseph, we're told in verse 19, was a just man. He was a godly man. He lived by righteousness himself. And that brings us to the first point today that I believe we see in this text, is that God values purity in our lives. If either of these two had been impure, whether morally or sexually impure, they would have not been fit for this calling that God was placing on their lives to raise his son in this world. But purity is something that God is looking for in all of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, we're told that sexual immorality is a sin against your entire body. But in Romans 13, 14, we're told that we can guard against immorality in our lives, and this is how we do it. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your flesh. Don't even think about it. Clothe yourself with Jesus. The psalmist would say, write his word on your heart so that you would not sin against him. And let's remind ourselves of what Jesus preached when he was on the Mount of the Beatitudes. And he said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are those who are pure in heart, because those are the ones who will see God. Now back to Joseph. Indeed, he was an honorable man. He was a man that was in love with Mary, and he was ready to spend the rest of his life with her. He was excited about this, and all of a sudden, he finds out she's pregnant. And all of a sudden, he's confused. He doesn't understand. He thought he knew Mary better than this. He never imagined that she would break her vow to him, and moreover, that she would break her vow to God. But it appears that he was wrong about her. These are the kinds of things that must have been going through his mind. He's wrong about this woman that he wanted to marry. Now imagine for a moment if you are Mary and how isolated she must feel, how alone she must feel in this moment. But there are really two things going on here that I want us to bring out of this passage. One is that being faithful to God may lead you to sometimes feel like you are isolated or that you're all alone. And you need to prepare yourself for this. Because if you are faithful to God, there are going to be times where this will happen. You're going to feel like you're on that island all by yourself. Sometimes you may need to be speaking up for righteousness. You long to hear righteousness spoke up in a certain situation, but you see nobody else is going to do it, so you're the only one that will do it. And if you're the only one that will do it, do it. Or if you're the only one that can do it, do it. Even though it may mean that you're standing alone. Moses had to stand alone against Pharaoh. There wasn't anybody else by his side. Not only Moses, but Elijah. Elijah stood alone when he stood before the king and he gave the king God's prophecy. Elijah stood alone when he was at Mount Carmel and he was going against the 450 prophets of Baal. He was all by himself there. Stephen was all alone when he was in the road and the men were picking up stones and casting them at his head to kill him at the command of Saul, who watched over this. And right now, Mary, in this moment, she's having to stand alone. To be faithful to God, she's feeling all alone right now. But nobody stood more alone than Jesus did. And so what this means for us is that we have a God who relates to us. I talked about this a little bit on this past Wednesday night when I brought out the passage from Hebrews chapter 4. It says, we do not have a God who cannot sympathize with us, but rather he knows all. He has endured all as we so have. And if you're going to be faithful to him, there are going to be times in your life, in your ministry, if you would call it that, where you're going to feel like you stand alone as well. But it's what happened to Mary next that we see. When she was standing true to God's word, it's what happens next that really amazes us. Because the second thing that we see happening, while for a moment she felt like she was alone, things were really not what they appeared. They weren't what they appeared to be all along. Joseph thought Mary had cheated on him. Now we know that's not what happened, but Joseph didn't. There was nothing to indicate to Joseph otherwise. Everything pointed to what he thought was the fact that she had cheated on him. And in verse 19, we're told that he was ready to put her away quietly. Put her away quietly means he was ready to divorce her. But he wanted to do it quietly. And this speaks to his character too, because he could have made a really big deal. He could have made a nasty scene out of all of this. He could have made a public spectacle of her. He could have taken her to the court and ruined her reputation. And maybe even more than that. Because you see, if he had taken her to court, there was no judge. No judge that would have found her innocent of adultery. Because all the evidence pointed to a worldly thought about pregnancy. And there was no way for them to prove otherwise. And according to the Levitical law in Leviticus chapter 20, if a person committed adultery, they could receive capital punishment for that. Capital punishment meaning death. But he chose to deal with her privately. He chose to do this quietly, which again speaks to his character, which also speaks to still his love for her, I think. That he was not willing to do that to her. But before the divorce papers are signed, Joseph lays down. I don't know if it was a nap. Perhaps it was evening and he was laying down for the night. But Joseph goes to sleep and an angel, we're told, comes and begins speaking to his mind and to his heart in a dream. I love this because God reveals his plan to Mary through an angel. God reveals his plan to Joseph through a visiting angel, only this time in a dream. God has countless ways of communicating with us. He's not limited in any way that he can communicate what he wants you to know into your life. And yet it appears that God happens to like revealing himself or things about himself to others through visions or through dreams. Even today, there are many testimonies of people who were formerly Muslims coming to faith in Jesus Christ because they had a vision that was very vivid or a dream that was very vivid about Jesus Christ. And so God spoke to them in such a way through a dream that they surrendered their life to him because of a dream. In the Old Testament, God gave King Nebuchadnezzar a dream. And it was because of that dream that Daniel was able to elevate his status as a man of God in the world that day because he was able to interpret the king's dream. But there was also another Joseph, a Joseph back in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. Pharaoh had a dream. He wanted to know what it meant. Nobody had any idea, but Pharaoh found out Joseph, this man of God, could interpret his dreams. And so it was through a dream in Pharaoh's life that God began to elevate Joseph and raised him up to the second highest place in all of the land. In Matthew chapter 2, the wise men, when they were searching for Jesus, the Messiah, they went by Herod's palace and they said, "Hey, we're looking for this newborn king. Can you tell us where to find him?" Herod had no idea, but he told him, he said, "But when you find him, tell me where he's at so I can go and worship him." The wise men did not know at that moment it was a lie. Herod wanted to know so he could kill the threat of another king. And so the wise men went on and they found Jesus. They worshiped him. And it was in a dream. God gave them a dream and said, "Do not go back to Herod." And so they went the long way around so they could avoid Herod. In Matthew chapter 27, Jesus is before Pilate. Pilate's wife comes to him and says, "Listen, Pilate, you don't want to mess with this Jesus." Pilate says, "What do you mean? Why not?" She said, "Because I've had a dream about him, and I've been plagued by what I've seen and know about Jesus in this dream." So visions and dreams are some of the many ways that God has chosen to communicate or reveal himself and his plans to people, whether they be believers or not in Jesus Christ. And Joseph now has been given a whole new perspective on this matter because the angel has come to him in a dream and speaks to him. There must have been a calm that rushed over. He didn't want to do what he was doing with Mary. He hated that this situation seemed to be what it was. And so there must have been a calm and a cool and a peace that rushed over him after this angel appeared to him. And the sense of betrayal that he had toward Mary, it was gone, it was removed. And the thought of divorce was now long gone, because the angel reveals to him that, in fact, Mary has been faithful to him and Mary has been faithful to God. She's not broken any vows, but what's going on inside of her body right now is the work of the Holy Spirit. And because the angel was able to convey this to Joseph, he believed. And now Joseph's life is about to be transformed and just turned upside down, something he never would have imagined. Remember this, though. Things are not always like they appear. Joseph never imagined that God was the one who was up to something when he found out that Mary was pregnant. Joseph never imagined that his virgin wife would ever be the Messiah's mother. Never crossed his mind. And he never imagined that he was going to be the connection between the Messiah and King David himself. Scripture had told that the Messiah would come through the lineage of King David. And Joseph was that descendant from the line of King David. David was Joseph's great-grandfather 24 times over. So if you can say great, 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 24 times, that's who granddad David was to Joseph. But Joseph really interests me because we don't know a whole lot about him. We know he was a carpenter. We know, again, he was in love with Mary. We know he was a godly man. But outside of that, we really don't know a whole lot about him. We're just not told. Evidently, Joseph was not even present at Jesus' crucifixion. Why was he not at Jesus' crucifixion? Or at least, why were we not told that he was also present at the crucifixion? We don't really know that, but scholars seem to agree that it's most likely that Joseph had already died by the time Jesus began his 3-year ministry, up to the point when he was age 33 and when he died on the cross. But there's something else that we do know about Joseph, something really incredible. We know that he was part of God's plan. He was part of God's plan to raise his son in this world, the Son of God, to raise him up in this world. Some of the first prayers that Jesus ever heard uttered from a man's lips probably came from Joseph's lips. Joseph most likely helped the baby Jesus learn how to walk, take his first steps. Joseph most likely fed Jesus. He most likely cleaned him from time to time. And we know this about Joseph. Verse 24, Matthew chapter 1. When he woke from his sleep, he did everything that the angel of the Lord had commanded him. Can you imagine the relief that Mary must have felt? The relief, that wave that came over Mary when Joseph came to her that next morning, or whenever it was when he woke, when he came to her and he said, "Mary, I had a dream while I was sleeping. And an angel..." Mary might have thought Joseph was never even going to speak to her again. But he said, "Mary, I had a dream while I was sleeping, and God sent his angel, and he told me what the truth is." Maybe he said, "I'm sorry, I haven't believed you." But either way, he says, "I believe you now." What emotional time that must have been for them. What a moment they must have enjoyed together, as they determined then that they would set out to honor God's will, and they were not going to have to do it alone. They were going to do it together. They were going to honor God's will through all the rumors that people were going to spread about them. They were going to honor God's will through all of the mockery that was going to come their way. All of the glaring stares, they were still going to honor God's will. Just hours before, Mary must have been feeling all alone, isolated, because she knew that Joseph was hurt. She knew that he didn't understand, and he left her. But God knew what her thoughts were. And just hours before, when Joseph was ready to divorce his wife because of appearances, God knew his thoughts also. And God was at work. Though neither one of them could see, God was at work. God was doing his thing. God was putting something together to unite them, bringing something to pass that would strengthen them so that they could be used for His purpose because they were part of His plan. And when God spoke to Joseph, again, verse 24 says, Joseph obeyed the word of God. Friends, is God speaking to you this morning? Is God speaking to you, revealing something about your life? Maybe something that's been causing you pain. Is God speaking to you this morning and saying, it's not really like it seems. It's not like it appears. I know it's hard. I know it hurts. But you got to trust me. It's not what it appears because I'm working something else out here. Romans 8:28, right? God says all things work together for the good of those that know and serve Him and are called according to His purposes. So even though it may be hurting, it may be painful, do you trust Him? He's working something out for your good and for His glory. Or maybe you've been feeling isolated. Maybe you feel alone in regard to a situation, or maybe in life altogether. You're here this morning, you're surrounded by people, or maybe you hear this on the radio or the internet, and you do. You're that person that just feels like nobody gets you, nobody knows where you are, nobody knows the struggles in your mind and in your heart. But God would say to you this morning, you're not alone. I'm here with you. I know your thoughts. I hear your cries. And maybe God's speaking to you about making a stand, knowing that others will not stand for the glory of Christ. Nobody will speak about the righteousness of God in this chaotic and sin-filled world, but God's calling you to make that stand. And He's saying this morning, will you be faithful? Perhaps God is speaking to you today and it's about you walking with the Lord, about you making that surrender to follow Jesus with your life because you've been following your own path. But today you hear God calling. He's calling you to truth. He's calling you to light out of the darkness and to give your life to Jesus. Maybe He's calling you to join this church. Maybe God's speaking to you about trusting Him in a given situation. If God is calling you, what's important for us today is to look at our example, our friend, Joseph. He didn't understand it all, but he heard God speak, and he was just determined to obey. Will you obey? We're going to sing now, and Chris is going to come and lead us. And if God is calling you to obey, to move, would you move? Would you obey? And let's rejoice that God would look at us and see faithful people in love with Him. Would you stand as we sing?